Romans 16, just half of a verse, because I'm going to just treat it topically. It's a statement that Paul makes in terms of benediction. He makes it in verse 20. We looked at crushing Satan under his feet, under your feet last week. But the second half of verse 20 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." I'd like to speak to you tonight about grace. The reason that I get so exercised at times is that our words that are very important to us as Christians are being co-opted and being ruined, in all frankness. And I said to you last week that the greatest ruiner of the word grace is antinomianism. You may remember I put that word up there last week. It always happens the second time. Yeah. Antinomianism. Boy, that is pitiful, isn't it? There's something that happens between this pen and that board that there's a ghost in this machine. The word is antinomianism, and I don't have that bad a handwriting. It's bad, but it isn't that bad. But the great ruiner of grace is antinomianism, and has just purely eviscerated the word. It just has lost all sense of substance, all sense of content by this thing called antinomianism. But I want to read you, and don't turn, because it'd take you 25 minutes to find it. It's in Jude. Jude is the next to the last book of the Bible, and it's only one chapter. But listen to this statement by this half-brother Jesus. "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people," listen to this, "who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Did you hear that? They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Now, that's the thing that gives rise to a certain temperature in my whole spirit. And I want to address it somewhat tonight. I want to talk about grace. Antinomians, as I said, just ruin the word. But they're not the only ones. And so when you come to the New Testament and start looking, I mean, I did it this morning, guys. You take a concordance. Does everybody know what a concordance is? I mean, it's a great Bible study tool. You need one of those things. And what you do with a concordance is you look up a word. You look up grace. And so it lists for you the number of times the word grace is found in the English Bible. That's what a concordance does. It's a great tool, and I use mine all the time. Well, the word grace has a very wide lexicological range to it, lexicological range to it. For instance, I mean, it's used various ways in the New Testament. For instance, giving is called grace. Spiritual gifts are called graces. We are told by Peter to grow in grace. You know what common grace is. Common grace is grace that extends to all mankind. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. So those are four different uses of the word, and there are numerous others. And maybe if we have some time next week, we'll try to just take a quick look at some of the range of this word grace. But the thing that comes immediately to our minds when we think of grace, when we sing about how amazing grace is, what we normally think of is saving grace. "For by grace you have been saved." Now that's a fifth use of the word that I've already mentioned. Now, that's the most important use of the word, indeed, the saving grace of God. But it's used differently. And so when you when you try to understand grace, you got to factor in all these ways that the New Testament uses the word and try to fill up the word with New Testament content. Do you know what I mean? That is, the way that I understand it has got to be derived from the way that the New Testament uses it. Now, the one area where we kind of have a good deal of agreement, well, I shouldn't say that, we have some agreement, is the area of saving grace, that we know that it is by grace we are saved. And so I want to talk to you about that, because I think that'll go a long way to define the word, or at least I hope so. When I started thinking about this, this is the little book that came to mind. I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago in the pulpit on Sunday morning. It's a book written by John Bunyan, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. John Bunyan is the one that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He's not John Newton now that wrote the Amazing Grace book, but John Bunyan was born in 1628. He was born to real poor parents, and his father was a tinker, and a tinker was somebody who fixed pots and pans. He traveled from village to village to fix pots and pans, and so John Bunyan took up that trade, and he became known as the Tinker of Bedford. He was converted. He lived a profligate life in his teenage and early manhood years, but about age 26, he became a Christian. He lived to age 60, so he had about 34 years that he lived as a Christian. 34 years, 12 of which were spent in a prison. Can you imagine that? And in prison, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is, next to the Bible, the most widely selling Christian piece of literature ever. Still is. Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan wrote it, and he wrote it from prison. And this this man who was known for his understanding of grace abounding had a favorite text. And that's the text that I want you to look at with me tonight. As we try to define the term grace, it's in Romans chapter 5, and I'd like for you to go over there with me. It's the last two verses of Romans 5, and I want to use that as kind of a the text on which the teaching is based tonight, and the teaching is about grace. Now, there's so much more that can be said than what we have time to say tonight, guys. I hope you understand that. But if we can get this much right, then I think at least we're a little bit safer. Look at the last two verses of Romans 5, where he says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded." See, thus the title of the book, Grace Abounding. Grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, guys, that is that is power-packed stuff in two quick verses. Now, I said to you that the group that has done the most damage to grace is antinomianism. But they're not the only ones that have damaged the word. Because there seems to be, to me, a good deal of confusion about if we live under grace, we do not live under law. You live under grace, not under law. Doesn't the New Testament say that? Yes, it does. What does it mean? And so if I live under grace, that somehow separates me from law, which, as Jude 4 said, some have perverted that sense to promote some kind of licentious living. And that, again, is to empty the word of its meaning. In my opinion, and I really got my opinion from John Bunyan, the text that best fills up the word with its meaning is Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And you'll notice what is being contrasted and compared in these two verses. It is grace and law. Look at verse 21. So that as sin as,
reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. Look at verse 20. Now the law came in to increase, etc., etc. So what you see being discussed in these two verses, this is the first thing you got to see, is grace is somehow being contrasted with law. And so when Paul is writing this, he's writing to an audience that says, all right, all right, all right, Paul. We understand what you're saying about you're not saved by law, and you're saved by grace. Then what purpose does law have at all? Is there any purpose? Is there any function at all that the law plays? And so he says, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Now, guys, the key in understanding, well, there's a couple of keys in understanding this text, but if you understand the law came in to increase the trespass, that's pretty critical. Some of your translations will say, now the law entered, or it came in. Look at verse 12 of Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin came into, you see that? Now, guys, in verse 12, sin came in. And the Greek word is this one, eisthēn. That's a preposition, into, came in. Sin entered in verse 12. When you come to verse 20, you find the same English words, but it's not the same Greek word. That is added. It's the prefix para or alongside. You see, guys, the law came in alongside of something. If you understand that, it'll tell you what the law does. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the law does not condemn you. What condemns you is sin. There was something already existent, and the law came in alongside of that. What was in existence? Sin was already there. Sin reigned from Adam to Moses. And then the law comes in Exodus chapter 20, alongside sin. It's not the law that condemns. No, no, no. This has done that already. What the law does is that it comes in alongside sin so that you can see sin in all of its depth, in all of its expansiveness, in all of its deceitfulness, in all of its hugeness. The purpose of the law, now the law came in to increase the trespass. That is, the law came in so that you could see, so that we could see, not that we were guilty of sin, but that we were guilty of sin. That's what the law does. It comes in alongside. What's the purpose of the law? There it is. And it's all made clear by that. It came in alongside of something else to make that something else all the worse. Do you see that? See, the law is not present so that you can be condemned. Oh, you're already condemned. Oh, we're already condemned with the entrance of sin. The law is added just so that we can see it better. You know, ladies and gentlemen, just that ought to depress us for this reason. No, no, no. It shouldn't depress you. It depresses me. How much preaching of the law do you hear? Ladies and gentlemen, the preaching of the law is a favor. It's doing us a favor. Because the preaching of the law is allowing us to see just how ravaged we are by sin. And then what happens? Of course, the ultimate goal of the law is to lead us to Christ. But if we just got a little error here and there, you know, a little mischievousness, you know, who needs a Savior? But the law comes in alongside sin so that we can see how sin has crept into every nook and cranny of our existence. It's seeped down into the cracks and the crevices of our whole spiritual DNA. That's what the law does. The law is added so that trespass might increase. Not that means that you sin anymore. It's just that you see your present sin better. That's what sin does. So much of 21st century preaching is absolutely irrelevant. Because it avoids the law. It avoids talking about sin. And so modern man doesn't think he's got much of a problem. And so you offer him Christ and he says, why do I need that? You know, for instance, you tell him, I'm not going to get to that. But in terms of what role the law plays, guys, but very honestly, I'm only telling you about one role that it plays. I'm telling you about what's mentioned here. But the law is added to an already existent sin so that we could be more convinced of how sinful we are. And that's the one thing that we don't want anybody else to know about us. You know, just as an aside, ladies and gentlemen, if you ever understand grace, you can finally be honest with the people around you. You can finally say, I'm as broken as anybody there that exists. You know, I tell this story all the time, and I've told it 4 or 5 times, but it's still fun. Steve Brown, my buddy, Steve Brown, you know, would get in the pulpit and he would talk about what a sinner he was and how broken he was. And a man finally came up to him after one of his sermons and he said, Steve, I've been hearing preachers say all my life they were sinners, but you're the first one I ever believed. Guys, if you understand grace, it doesn't matter that people know your sin. Because we're all ravaged by it. You are not as well put together as you want people to think you are. You're not. And I know it. Because you tell me. But that's what the law does, guys. And because sin is not a gripping reality to us, the provision of the gospel preaching about our sin is a kindness because it shows us what need we have of this only provision there is for sin. You were never told that you could obey the law and it would save you. You were never told that. Judaism was never told that. Israel was never told that. The reason that the law came is so that this could be seen by you much better. That's what it's there for. Now, look at back at the text. But the law came to increase the trespass. But, you know, ladies and gentlemen, always watch out for Paul's buts. See, that was only snickered at by people who have evil minds. And I think it was you, Missy, that laughed the loudest.
But I said that just for the wicked in the room. And you always have to be careful. You always have to keep up with Paul's buts,
because he says, look what he does. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but.
And from that word forward, ladies and gentlemen, what you get is the glories of the gospel. Yeah, the law did arrive so that I could see my sin better. But where sin increased, the grace abounded all the more. Now, guys, here's another little Pauline trick. And I'm telling you, I absolutely love it. Unfortunately, if you've got a King James or a New King James, those are the only two I checked. But the ESV doesn't do it very well. But if you've got a New King James, you will notice in verse 20 that the word abound appears three times. Well, I'm going to read it like the New King James. Now, the law came in so that the trespass would abound where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Now, that's pretty close. But the word abound is found three times in verse 20. And so you think, oh, well, it's the same word. It is not. It is not. That's the word that's found in the first two occasions. It's a word that means to grow or to increase. Pleonoxa. It's in various tenses in those first two times that you find it there. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are asleep, please wake up. Because you must see this. The third time. Parasuo. The third time in verse 20, the first two times is that word. The third time is this parasuo word, which means to overflow or to be abundant. But that's not the word that's found there. Because Paul creates a word. He takes that word and he adds huper. Huper. Super. Super. We get our English word super from that word. So where sin abounded, grace didn't simply abound, it super abounded. And actually, folks, the word parasuo is far more emphatic than the word pleonoxa. Pleonoxa means to grow or increase. Parasuo means to overflow or to be abundant. But that wasn't enough for Paul. He then adds this little huper. It didn't just overflow or be abundant. It super overflowed and super overabundanted. Look, guys. But where sin increased by the coming of the law, the law came in, I showed my sin, and I see more of it, more of it, more of it. And where sin increased, says the Apostle Paul, grace abounded. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if the Apostle Paul was standing here saying this to you, he would say it like that. He would say, I mean, very honestly, folks, Paul deliberately uses a more intense word because he could not possibly have said more than he said by that word.
There was nothing available to him in the Greek language to say more than what he said in this word. Applied to grace. Sin increased because the law entered. But when sin increased, grace hyper overflowed, super overflowed. The principle contained here, ladies and gentlemen, is that what grace has done, grace has not simply balanced off or counteracted exactly what sin has done. Well, you know, sin did this, but grace came in and, you know, balanced it all up. No. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, what I have said on this side about sin does not counterbalance what I'm saying on this side about grace. In fact, there is simply no comparison. It is overflowing on the side of grace. Ladies and gentlemen, it is our understanding, it is our grasping of this much more about sin, as much more about grace as compared to sin. It's that principle that allows us to enjoy the quietude of our souls, assurance of salvation. Whatever sin has done to me in the past, what God in His grace has done for me is far better. He just didn't add enough to, to counteract the great sin of my soul. No. It wasn't that just grace came, but grace overflowed. And it wasn't just that grace overflowed. It super overflowed. You don't see that in the English translation, ladies and gentlemen. But keep reading. So that as sin reigned in death. Now, guys, you'll not, and really, this is what I want to get to. You'll notice that he's talking about the past, and he says, sin reigned. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. The contrast here is between the reign of sin and the reign of grace. The only alternative to sin is grace. The law was never the alternative to sin. In fact, the law came so that sin would get worse. Nothing but grace can save us from the reign of sin. But you've got to see this. There was a time when sin indeed was set up as a kingdom in my life. It reigned. The unregenerate man sins because he can't help it. Guys, the whole, well, this is overstated, but in one sense, the whole Bible is the history of the struggle between these two powers. That is, the reign of sin and the reign of grace. And grace is the only power big enough to take the field against sin. Now, here's what, you know, I started off by saying to you, the word has been abused. The word grace has been abused. And all this confusion about the law and, you know, well, what about this? I know I'm not saved by law. But, okay, I'm under grace now, yada, 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 yada. And so there's this confusion, I think, that exists in the minds of the people of God. If you will listen for the next 9 minutes, I'll straighten you out. I mean, I'll straighten this out for you. Will you? I think. Quite a boast, huh? Notice that sin reigns. Well, ladies and gentlemen, grace also might what? Influence? Assist? No, ladies and gentlemen. Grace reigns. Grace doesn't simply get me started in the Christian life. Grace doesn't just help me out. Grace doesn't just supplement all of my efforts. Grace reigns. That's the contrast that is being portrayed here. Sin once reigned. Do you remember that? I do. I became a Christian when I was 22 years old. I lived all my college days as a pagan. Fill in the blanks. Sin reigns, but now grace reigns. It becomes a power in our lives. Grace acts like a king. Because it reigns. Grace is this divine power that enables me to obey. It enables me to confront and conquer my enemies. It is the reigning nature of grace. That changes me into someone who loved sin, into someone who loved righteousness. Now, guys, here's the thing that you got to see. Look what it says. Grace also might reign. Next two words. Through righteousness. How does grace reign, ladies and gentlemen? Through righteousness. Grace doesn't tell me that I can go live any way I want. Grace reigns through righteousness. My life becomes more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I long to emulate Him in the power of the Spirit, because when grace reigns, righteousness is the result. The foremost characteristic of grace is a life of righteousness. And there it is. Right there. Right there in the text, ladies and gentlemen. So that grace might reign. This grace came in a supercalifragilisticexpialidocious kind of way. And now it reigns as a king. Producing righteousness. Righteousness, a different life, a Christ-like life, a pursuit of holy things, all of that. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the antinomians absolutely ruined the word. But then in evangelical circles, it gets real mushy, it gets real flabby, the word grace. As if there are absolutely no demands that grace makes. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what demands it makes. Here it is. It reigns. Not you. It reigns. It reigns in righteousness. You know, there's a
where is it? Hebrews 4, that we draw nigh to the throne of grace. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to enjoy this beautiful provision of grace that superabounds in our life. But never forget that grace is on a throne. That grace reigns. And it produces a whole new life. Ladies and gentlemen, a grace that doesn't make demands of you is sloppy and mushy and doesn't conform to Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Grace does make demands. But maybe this will help. Guys, this is an easy distinction, but I fear that it's so misunderstood. There is a distinction to be made between a necessary work and a meritorious work. Is it necessary to clean up my mouth? Yeah. But when I do, it doesn't merit me anything. Is it necessary for me to live? Faithfully to my wife. Oh, yeah. But if I do, it doesn't merit me anything. To deny the necessity of a holy, cleaned up, different life is to make grace sloppy. And then it produces what we've got in evangelicalism with people. I mean, you can't tell us from the non-Christians because we look just like them. We got the same porn problems. We got the same divorce problems. We got the same drug problems. I can't make this statement dogmatically, but I wonder, is it because we preachers have botched grace? That marvelously beautiful, immensely significant word. And we've misled God's people over that. One other thing and I'm done. The text has one more layer. Grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Wouldn't you just know that the Apostle Paul would somehow get that in? Wouldn't you know that there's only one who could affect this reign of grace, and it is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Apart from Him, there is no grace. But in Him, there is a grace that super overflows, and its chief characteristic, the most outstanding characteristic of this great dynasty of grace, is righteousness. Don't make it sloppy, guys. It's beautiful. It's beautiful enough. The only proper response is to go live a life that conforms to the image of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. That's good. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will clean up whatever mess I've made, that if I have misspoken, I pray that you will stop up the ears of those who have listened. But if I have spoken according to this text, your word, would you use it not only to exhilarate your people, but would call us to a higher standard of Christian expression, a higher expectation of Christian living, not because that merits anything. But because it's simply expected of those who belong to Jesus Christ. We pray, of course, in His name. Amen.